Well, it's been an interesting week. I think if I had to choose somebody not to be for this week, I think it would be Brett Kavanaugh. Not because I'm afraid, well, obviously I don't have the qualifications to be on the Supreme Court justice, but not because I'm afraid of that, but because of all the attacks that he and his family have come under just because he's been nominated to that position. Now, what was interesting and amazing to me was that before his name was even announced, they were making posters to oppose whoever it was that was going to be announced. Like, I don't care if you're a conservative or if you're Republican or Democrat or liberal or in between or what you are, if you're not going to give the guy even a chance, you're not even going to know who it is that's going to be nominated, and you're already making posters and hashtags and things like that, then to me, that's an issue. That's trouble. But on social media, they are lighting him up, and they are doing so not in the sense of, is he qualified or is he not qualified? They are attacking him just because of his beliefs. So it doesn't matter how he has ruled in the past. It doesn't matter if he is qualified in a good way or a bad way. It doesn't really matter. They're not having that conversation. On social media and across all kind of ways to communicate, they are just attacking him. And what they're finding is that this guy really has a lot of good things in his past and not a lot of bad things, that he really is, in his character, a good guy. So what is it that the righteous person is supposed to do? Now, look, I'm not making a judgment on Kavanaugh, whether he is saved or not, whether he's righteous or not. The question is, what is the righteous to do when he is under attack, even for no reason, and by the wicked? I would say that many of us probably have not, or most of us have not experienced the kind of attacks that he is going through. But I would say that each of us probably have experienced some form of attack from those who do not like us, not because they have gotten to know us, not because of other things, but only and simply because of what we believe. Because we connect ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we say things like the Bible is inerrant, we say things like there is a right and a wrong as defined by God, because we live our lives in a way that follows God's commands, that we have been attacked. Now, it may be that you have been attacked even in your own family. And so maybe someone in your family has, from the shadows, begin to say things about you that aren't true. Or maybe it's at the workplace. They don't like what you stand for. You may be a hard worker. You may get your work in on time. You may be the best producer there, but the others in the company, just because of what you stand for, come against you and they attack you. So they talk bad about you to the boss. They talk bad about you in their cubicle, and they send little emails to each other about what you do and what you don't do, and I can't believe that they would believe this and stand for that. Or maybe it is on social media. You know, it is so easy for people just to hide behind a hashtag or hide behind a label or hide behind something else on social media and just send out all kinds of attacks, slander, gossip. And so maybe it is for you that you are in a group and they found out what you stood for, and they begin to send out gossip and send out false lies about who you were and what you did just to undermine and attack you and make you look bad. You may even not know who it is in your family or at the workplace or who is sending out those things about you. But what is the righteous supposed to do? As we stand as those who are to represent God, how do we handle these attacks? If you'll open your Bibles today to Psalm chapter 11, Psalm chapter 11, David was going through much of the same that we were talking about. He is experiencing some attacks. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning and you want to get to Psalm 11, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere around you and turn to page 452, and that's where you'll find Psalm 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. But David is going through, as you will see right here from the beginning, some attacks. These enemies are attacking him. They are doing it in secret. He has received counsel, and yet right here in the first line, David declares what he is going to do. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 11, beginning in verse 1. David says this, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face." David is under attack from these wicked men. They are attacking from the darkness. They are attacking from the shadows. They're not coming to him face to face. They're not identifying themselves. They are hiding, and from nowhere, out of nowhere, they are shooting their arrows. A good bowman was paramount in battle because of his ability to strike from afar with penetrating and deadly accuracy. Now, you guys who sit up in a tree on a stand and take out deer, that's coming up, by the way. I know you're already starting to think about that. With your bow and arrow, you know the effectiveness of the bow and arrow. You're up there, you're silent, you've got your little corn or whatever it is that the deer likes, and here he comes, and out of nowhere, boom, hit him with your arrow. He didn't see it coming. That's what's happening with David. He's being attacked. He doesn't know where it's coming from because they're shooting from the dark. They're shooting from afar. So David's attackers are dangerous. They are relentless. And they have a desire to take him out. Now, because of David's life and because there's no historical context here, we really don't know if this is metaphor or not. We know that David was literally attacked by bow and arrow, oftentimes. But we also know that David was metaphorically attacked with slander and people coming against him, and they were trying to take him out as king. But either way, there are wicked men who have come against God's anointed king for no reason except for the fact that he is a righteous king, he is leading righteously, and they are coming against him. And in the midst of the attack, David has received some counsel. Now, I personally think that this is David talking to himself. It may have been his advisors. They may have been the ones that are saying, "David, you need to flee to the mountain." But I think this is David having conversation with himself, and we're just able to look in to this conversation. But you need to know this. Whatever it is, when you receive counsel, in those times of testing, when you are being attacked or you're being tempted, that conversation that you are having in your head with yourself is one of the most important conversations you will ever have with yourself. You have just stepped to the front lines of spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle, and what am I going to do? Am I going to react in a way that honors God? Am I going to pursue righteousness, or am I going to do my own thing? And we all know that we have that conversation. Now, if you're having that conversation out loud, we probably need to talk later. All right? But we know that there's a conversation that's going on in our head. I know this is right. Should I do this? What about this? How am I going to do this? What should I do? How should I do it? How should I do it in a godly way? Is this a God? You just go through all of those things. That is a very important conversation that you are having with yourself. And so quickly, let me just pause here and give you two quick points of exhortation. Number one, fill your mind with the truths of Scripture so that in those moments you're able to give yourself biblical counsel. So that it's the Bible that is advising you. It is God through the Holy Spirit that is speaking to you in those moments. The Holy Spirit will use Scripture to steer you towards righteousness. But there's something even more important here. Not just the Holy Spirit using Scripture to tell you what is right and what is wrong, but the Holy Spirit will use the Scripture to embolden your faith, your trust in God, so that you will pursue what is right. So as you're having those conversations in your head, you want the Holy Spirit pulling up Scripture that you know. You need to fill your mind constantly with Scripture. But number two, you need to fill your life with godly counsel. That means being under the preaching of God's word. It means being in a small group where the word is applied, like we're going to do tonight at our life groups on Sunday nights. It means keep close friendships with those who love God supremely so that they will give you wise biblical counsel. Listen, measure the veracity and the reliability of every thought, every piece of advice, every suggestion within the rule of God's word. So as you are thinking and you are making decisions in life and you are walking through life, you are looking to people who love God supremely and you're trying to get biblical counsel from them. You are putting yourself under the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You are filling your mind with God's word so that in those moments, that is what is coming up and that's the conversation that you're having. Well, here's what it says in this book. Here's the truth of God's word that I need to apply now, and I'm going to put my trust in God, step out by faith, and I'm going to pursue righteousness. And listen, not all counsel has to be ungodly counsel to be bad counsel. The counsel that David has received is flee to the mountains like a bird. In other words, head for the hills as quickly as you can get out. Get out the door and run to the hills. Now that can't be ungodly counsel. Because we know in David's life that he hid in the mountains many times. If you go back in Samuel, you'll see that he's hiding from the king Saul, and he's in the mountains, and that's his hiding place. And many a times he escaped because he was up in the mountains. So it can't be ungodly counsel. Why would we consider this bad counsel? Well, look at verse 3. He says, if the part of the counsel is, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, the foundations here refer to the ground rules that society is built on. It's the law and the order, justice and truth, that God would establish. And so God made the nation of Israel and he gave them his rules. And so they're attacking. What's going on here? Well, if law and order and justice and truth are undermined in a society, then what can the righteous do? Think about this. When a society starts calling right wrong and wrong right, and they start defending those that break the law and condemning those that uphold the law, does that sound familiar, by the way? Then that society is in deep trouble. And the question is, listen, what are those who conduct themselves in accordance to God's law and therefore the law of the land, what are you going to do if society says what you are doing is now wrong? They are undermining the very foundations of society, which is God's law, God's rule. What are the when the foundations are gone, what are the righteous going to do? And actually, in the original text, the form of the question is such that David cannot find an answer. So the counsel David received, either from his own thinking or from others, was based on the wrong foundation. It was faithless counsel. In other words, David, listen, your attackers, they aren't playing fair. They're ambushing you without cause. They're not fighting by the rules. And if that's how they're going to play, then what can the righteous do? What is the righteous man going to do when they're not playing by the rules and they're attacking? But apparently, David has thought further about this and he's going to give this answer in a psalm. He is singing this out to God. I'm being attacked. I'm getting this counsel. My heart's desire may even be to flee to the hills. That may be my first response. Because they're attacking unfairly. I can't even see where they're coming from. They haven't revealed themselves. Everywhere I go, it's an ambush. And David says, I'm not going to flee to the refuge of the mountains just because the attackers are ruthless and unfair. I'm going to take my refuge in the Lord. He declares that right at the beginning of the psalm. I will take my refuge in the Lord. How can you argue that I would not be faithful to the Lord and run to the hills just because of the attacks? So even though David was tempted to run for the hills and escape these attacks, he demonstrates his faith in God by declaring out loud, writing this psalm, my refuge will be in the Lord. And then in verses 4 through 7, David lays out his argument for why he chose the Lord as his place of refuge. He's going to tell us that the Lord is a righteous ruler, and he's going to merit out justice on the wicked, and he's going to reward the righteous. He runs to the Lord because he is the only refuge that is a true refuge. So here's what he tells us right out of the bat. God is a righteous ruler. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now we have this paradox here. Is God in heaven or is he in his temple? Well, that's not too hard because what you found in the temple was a representative of what's in heaven. We know the temple was given specific instructions to be built in a specific way by God. Well, he did that because there is a representation in the temple as you walk through the temple and you see everything in the temple of heavenly realities. And so what you see is God in his heavens, right? Where he abides, but his presence was manifested in the temple to the people of God. And so in this temple, what we see is the imagery of certain things. We see that God is righteous. We know all that you had to do in order to get into the temple. And we talked about this many times, how only one, the priest, could go into the Holy of Holies and only once a year and only after he had done all of the rituals. It talks about God being separate. He is not like us. He is wholly other, but it also talks about God being near. He chose to manifest his presence to be with the people. And so God is not just far off. He's not just out there somewhere. No, he is here with us. He is saying, I am in the midst of you, Israel. But there's another imagery here that we sometimes miss, that the temple was the imagery of victory. It was a symbol of God's victory. Now, you know that David didn't build the temple, but Solomon did. Why was that? Well, David had blood on his hands. But David defeated all of the enemies. And so what do you have in the time of Solomon? You have a time of peace. So you have God winning the victory, and then you have the temple. The temple signified that there God had won the victory, and there's peace in the land, and we can now worship our God unhindered. And so you have these things, righteousness, his nearness and victory. And so the temple represents the righteous presence that guarantees victory by God. God is here with you. He is in his temple and he will give the victory and he is righteous. And then he says he is on his throne in heaven. Well, what does the throne tell us? The throne, as we've talked about before, tells us that he is ruler. God has power and might and authority and majesty. He rules over all the earth. He rules over the universe. He rules the heavens. He rules over all things. It also tells us that he is transcendent. He is sovereign. He is on his throne. He is ruling, and you cannot thwart his rule. And so you see his sovereign rule in the throne, his providence over all things. And so in these verses, the emphasis is on the Lord is. And what he tells us is that the Lord is the righteous ruler over all things. So David is confident that God is in control of the situation. He's the sovereign ruler. He's confident that he's going to act in accordance with his character. He's a righteous ruler. And so he refuses to let the counsel of the faithless or his own counsel to cause him to doubt God. God's righteous rule declared God worthy and able to rightly handle the attacks of the wicked. David looks at his circumstances, and then he looks to what he knows about God. He is righteous ruler. He's on his throne. He is here. He is near. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to find my refuge in God. And then he begins to unfold why. And we see this in the last part of 4 through the rest of 7. And here are your points this morning. All that was introduction. Why do we trust God as righteous ruler? Why do we run to him in times of attack? Why not run to the hills? Why not our own wisdom? Why not other things? Number one, God sees all things. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 4. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Listen, God is not idle waiting around on standby. He's actively watching what is going on. He knows what is taking place, and nothing escapes his notice. And the Bible says he looks at all mankind. Did you notice there in verse 4, he says, his eyelids test the children of man. What in the world does that mean? Well, what happens when you want to look at something more closely? You squint. What does that require? It requires your eyelids, right? That's what he's talking about here. It's not God's just kind of doing like this. No, he has picked you out and he is squinting. He is looking at you. His holy gaze is upon you. He knows everything that is taking place in your life. He knows your thoughts. He looks deep into the hearts of every man and every woman with his holy gaze. And each one is put to the test. Remember, he is not just ruler. He is a righteous ruler. And so his righteous gaze looks into the heart of man and the heart of woman. And you are tested by that gaze. Are you going to be found righteous or not? And then he acts in accordance with his character towards both the righteous and the wicked. We're going to talk about that in just a second. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now think about that imagery. You are exposed. It is this, as if you are naked before God. He sees everything. There's nothing that escapes the gaze of God. All that you have ever done or has ever been done to you has been seen by a righteous God, including your thoughts. Everything you have thought, everything that you ever will think, everything that you have done, everything that you ever will do will be seen by God and be judged by his righteous gaze. He will see all that you do. Now listen, that's either scary or encouraging because of what follows. But for now, let's just say this. You need to know that God is not up there wondering what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what they tweet. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what rumor they've started. They may have ostracized you. They may have put you aside, but God saw everything. He saw their thumbs moving. He saw their lips speaking. He knew what they were going to say before it ever came out. He is a righteous ruler. He sees it and he is judging it with his righteous gaze, which leads us to number two, which is God will judge the wicked. God will judge the wicked. Look at what he says in verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and those who love violence. So David prays, "Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." Listen, the wicked attack from the shadows and they think that they're getting away from it. They think nobody knows that it's me who started that rumor. Nobody knows it's me who came against. However, the Lord sees all they are doing. The attacks of the wicked are a demonstration of the wickedness in their heart. They are doing this because they have a heart of wickedness. So they will receive their just punishment from a righteous God. Listen, because of what God sees, the wicked will see the wrath of God. Because they do not love God's righteousness, they will experience the love of God towards his holiness and his glory. That's important. Listen, it says that they love violence. In other words, what he's saying is they don't love God's righteousness. And so they look at God and what he has to offer and who he is, and they say, "No, thank you. I'm going to pursue violence. I'm going to pursue wickedness and evil." God is bound by his character to do something about that. Because he is a righteous ruler, he cannot overlook it lest he not be God anymore. So this isn't about God looking down and saying, "Oh, I feel sorry for what's about to come upon you." It's God looking down on them and they are rejecting him. They are rejecting his righteousness. And do not miss this. The Bible didn't stutter. It says that God hates the wicked. So we like to throw around God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Now in a certain context, that actually is right. So let me deal with that real quick. How is it that we have a God who here in the Bible, as plain as day, it says his soul, I mean deep down in who he is hates the wicked, but yet we also know that God loved the world. How can God hate someone and love someone at the exact same time? Well, we don't understand that because we don't understand fully the character of God. But God's character is not in competition. It's not in a battle with one another. So God hates and God loves. It's not God hates the wicked, but he loves the wicked. That puts them in conflict with one another. They're in perfect harmony with one another. God's righteousness and his grace are in perfect harmony with one another. And so a God whose character says he has to, because he's holy, punish wickedness, he can have nothing to do with unrighteousness, hates not just the acts, but hates the person, hates it because they are wicked. It's not like there's like, when you're a wicked person, that you have wickedness over here, and it kind of just follows you around so you do wicked things. You do wicked things because you're wicked. And so God can't just say, oh, well, I hate wickedness, but I love you because your wickedness is just sort of like a tail that you carry around with you. He hates the wicked. But in perfect harmony with his hatred and his righteousness, his holiness, which gives him a hatred for wickedness, is grace and love. And so because God created mankind, he looks at mankind and he also loves. You're like, that doesn't make any sense. It does in a sovereign God, right? We can't understand it because when we hate, it's hard for us to also love at the same time. So what are we supposed to do with this? And how do we live out this? Well, we're to hate and to love as God does. We are to hate wickedness. Do you notice what David prays? Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Here's what David is praying. He's praying, listen, I want you to act out of your righteousness. I want you to uphold your holiness, God. This isn't an emotional anger prayer towards his attackers. This is why he says in verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. That's the basis of his prayer. Your righteousness, O God, is causing me to hate wickedness, and I am praying for you to do something about wickedness. So David isn't up on his high horse saying, well, I've got it all under control and my life is just fine. And so God, rain down your coals of fire on those who are against me because they are against me. What he's saying is, God, I recognize your righteousness and I recognize that you are holy. And I have a hatred and I have a burning in my heart towards wickedness that is from you, and I am asking you, I am calling out for you to protect your name and guard your name and guard your holiness and act out of your righteousness, and then you need to judge the wicked. But that's what's going to happen. You need to understand that whoever is coming against you, whatever they are doing, it doesn't matter whether it's small or whether it's great, God sees it and he is going to judge it. They are going to face judgment from God. And because of their wickedness, the unrighteousness in their heart, they are going to experience the wrath of God. And in our lives, we should stand against wickedness to demonstrate God's hatred towards wickedness. We should stand against things that God stands against. And in the same way, we should love them as God loves them, offering the hope of his righteousness in Jesus Christ. But as a believer, it doesn't matter how bad the attacks are, where they're coming from, what they're saying about you, how bad the rumor is, or maybe they have grabbed hold of a truth and they are spreading it to your demise. Oh, they say they're righteous. Oh, they say that they're for God, that they're following Christ, but I found a nugget. I found something that is a chink in their armor, and I'm going to make sure that everybody knows about it so I can pull them down to show them that they really aren't who they say they are. Listen, God sees that. God sees that. And they will be judged. You don't have to retaliate. You can run to the refuge of God because he is a righteous ruler and he will not let that go. It may not be here, but one day they will have to stand before God and every single letter that they texted, every word that they said, every rumor that they spread, whatever it is that they have done to attack you and to tear you down and to bring you down, they are going to have to give an answer. God will judge them and they will experience his wrath. But we run to God as righteous ruler because that makes him the one who will also reward the righteous. Number three, God will reward the righteous. What does he say in 5a? The Lord tests the righteous. It's not that the righteous don't get tested. They get tested as well. All of mankind gets tested. But did you notice that that is in contrast with his hatred of the wicked? The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Now that's interesting. How are those in contrast? Well, here's what he's telling us. The testing of God for the righteous is his demonstration of love towards the righteous. That's why it's contrasted with his hate of the wicked. The Lord tests the righteous, but he hates the wicked. The testing of God is the way that we know that God loves us. And then you go down to 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. Well, if he loves righteous deeds, then he loves those who are doing those deeds. And he says, the upright shall behold their face. Listen, these verses are saying that God is for the righteous. God is for the righteous. He loves the righteous. Those that love him, that love his character, that order their lives in accordance with who God is and what he desires. He is for them. He's not against them. So then why would he test you? Because he wants to refine your faith. He wants you to be more dependent upon him. He wants you to love him more. He wants you to know that in all of the earth, anytime that there is an issue in your life, you should run to him because he is faithful. So he allows tests to come so that in your life you understand, in this instance, I'm going to trust God. And when he shows himself to be faithful, your faith is built. You've taken a step of faith. And he even allows the wicked and their attacks to be the tests that refine you and build your faith and strengthen your love towards him. Because he loves you. And so these tests, these attacks in your life, the things that David was going through, those that were putting this book together after the exile were being, they were just a small remnant of people. And here are these others who are coming against them and coming against them. And they're singing, listen, I'm going to take my refuge in God. I'm not going to run to the hills. I'm not going to flee. Why? Because God is righteous ruler. He will one day judge them, but right now, he loves me. He is working in my life. He is doing a work in my life. Listen, because of what God sees in the life of the righteous, they will see him face to face. The righteous may think that they are forgotten when the attacks of the wicked come. However, the Lord sees all that they are doing, and he will reward their righteousness. He will reward their life. In Colossians 3, 23, it says this, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. God's not going to be partial. He can't be. He only acts out of his character of holiness, and so if you are unrighteous, you will receive your just reward of wrath and punishment. And if you are righteous, then you will receive your just reward from God. You will behold his face. Think about that. Because of the righteousness in your life, you will behold the face of God. You will be in his presence. You will be able to survive his righteous judgment. And then you will remain with him forever. And so we ask this question many times. Is living righteously worth the constant attacks, or do I head for the hills? The question becomes, is Christ enough? Listen, if you're here this morning and you think that your life is righteous because of the things that you do, that you are earning your righteousness. And let me tell you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that none are righteous, no, not one. Do you know what that means? That means every one of us who have ever been under the gaze of God, which means everyone, has been found to be unrighteous. Everybody is wicked. There's not a person in here who, because of their own doing, has been found to be righteous. When God has looked at their life, when God has looked at my life, He looks down and what He saw once was unrighteousness, wickedness. Not because I was such a bad person, but because my life in its totality said, I don't want what God has. I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. That's what wickedness is. That's how the Bible defines wickedness. The Bible, yes, defines wickedness as Hitler, but it's also the person who just takes something, even small. Why? Because it's a heart issue. It's not what you do on the outside. It's your heart issue. And when you look to God and you say, no, I want to do it my way, you are defined as unrighteous. All man qualifies as unrighteous. And so we know that God must punish wickedness. And so if you're here this morning and you fall under that category, which is all of us, then we have a problem. Because we cannot stand before God. He has got to punish wickedness. He is going to pour out His wrath. And listen to what this psalm is telling us this morning. If you're in that boat, listen. It says that God has provided a refuge. God has provided a refuge for you. Listen, God provides a refuge not just from the attacks of the wicked, but from wickedness itself. Jesus came to serve as a refuge from wickedness. Jesus said, in me they will receive righteousness and no blessing and not wrath. That's what it says in Corinthians. Him who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might know the righteousness of God. The only way that you receive righteousness that God looks at and does not punish is not because of your own righteousness. It has to be God's righteousness. The only way you receive God's righteousness is through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous ruler who sees everything and tests the heart of mankind. And so righteousness only comes through Him because of His work on the cross and because of His resurrection. Listen, if you are not righteous this morning, if you are not upright, if you have not put your faith and your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you need to this morning run to Him. You now live in the kingdom of evil, of Satan. And He is pursuing you, and He wants you. You need to switch kingdoms. You need to find refuge. You need to become a refugee in the kingdom of God. And you do that through the cross of Christ. You confess your sins, and you put your faith in what Christ did for your sins on the cross, and you will find refuge from wickedness. Now, that doesn't mean, as we've seen in this psalm, that the rest of your life is going to be hunky-dory. That's a Florida term. Means everything's going to be fine and okay. That's not how it works. You're still going to have to live in a wicked world. There's lostness all around us, and it affects us. But listen, if you're a believer, then Jesus becomes your constant refuge that you run to when wickedness comes, when you're attacked by the wicked. See, because Christ died for sins, and because Christ was raised, He has crushed the head of Satan. And because you're united with Him, His victory over wickedness is your victory. Why is the temple gone? The temple's gone because we now have access not through the law, not through the sacrificial system, but through Jesus Christ. Well, listen, if the temple signified victory, Jesus is victory. Jesus is victory. The battle's already been won. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, His victory is your victory. The attacks of the wicked cannot defeat you if you run to Christ as your refuge. The attacks of the wicked are tests of your faith. They're demonstrations of God's love. He is refining you to be more like Christ. He is refining you to take off your faithlessness so that the counsel that you tell yourself in your mind is more biblical and follows God's law, follows God's will. That's why these tests are coming. He is refining me to be like Christ. Because you're united with Christ, His righteousness is yours. You know what that means? That means God, when His gaze looks down upon you, He sees you as perfectly righteous. But that also means that you're empowered to live out that righteousness in the face of the attacks. And it may be visible attacks, someone coming against you. It may be Satan. Listen, the Bible tells us that Satan is like a lion and he is seeking whom he may devour. He lurks in the bushes. His attacks are from the shadows. But you can live righteously. You can respond righteously. Why? Because the righteousness that has been yours, it is yours in Christ. You are united with Christ, and therefore everything that Christ has is yours. His victory is yours. His righteousness is yours. The power to live righteously in the midst of attacks is yours. You are guaranteed the grace that you need to accomplish righteous deeds. Don't listen to the counsel of the faithless and run for the hills. Now be careful, because that doesn't mean stand your ground and be belligerent and fight wrongly. It doesn't mean pick up your phone and start rumors. But it does mean find your refuge in God. And so as you walk through that workplace, you don't have to walk through with your head low. You walk through with your head up, knowing that there's a God in the heavens who sees everything that is going on, and He loves you. And He will one day carry out judgment on them. You need to break, your heart needs to break for them because of that. You need to continue to live righteously, continue to demonstrate God's righteousness before them. So with Christ as your refuge, you can stand firm, trusting that God is going to take care of you and those who attack you. In Christ, you have been made righteous, and therefore you qualify for the blessing of God. You know what that means? It means you have the guarantee of full perfection and glorification, and you will behold the face of God. It's not just that when God sees you now that you are perfectly righteous. He is working through your sanctification to work you to be more like Christ. But there is coming a day, the day of glorification, when Christ comes back and you get a new body, that you are going to be wholly righteous, perfectly righteous, and you will stand in His midst and you will behold the face of God. Listen, live out of that hope. Not a, oh, I hope one day I make it to heaven. But live out of the hope of God's promise that He is going to take care of you, that He sees everything that you are doing, all of your struggles, and if you are walking in His righteousness because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then there should be no doubt in your life that you will behold the face of God. So let me get back to the question, is it worth it? Listen, if that's all there is, if that's all you get for living righteously, for putting your trust and faith in God, is that enough? If heaven wasn't streets of gold and grandpa and grandma and friends and crystal sea and all of those other things, if all you got when you went to heaven was to behold the face of God, would that be enough for you to live righteously while you're being attacked by wicked men? Well, that question then is Christ enough for you? And if Christ is enough, then beholding God's face is enough. And if that's enough, then you will walk through this life putting your faith and trust, running to God as your refuge, running to Jesus as your refuge, and you will continue to walk righteously, obeying God's will as they attack you. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is God your refuge? Has there been a time in your life where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? We want to give you the opportunity this morning to do that. And so in just a minute, we're going to stand to our feet. And they're going to begin to play and sing. And they're going to be singing a hymn of invitation. We're inviting you to respond to the truths of God's Word. God is offering you a refuge. He is saying, my wrath is upon you, but my grace is allowing you to live so that you have the opportunity to run to the refuge that I have provided for you in the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. Will you come this morning and have someone, allow someone to explain to you how you can be saved. Or maybe you are a believer this morning and you are just feeling the weight of the attacks of living in a fallen world. Or maybe those attacks are real. You have family members that are attacking you. You have coworkers that are attacking you. Or just from the shadows, there is someone who is coming after you and you don't know who they are, but they are coming after you because you have taken a stance for Christ. I mean, they want you to fold. They want you to run for the hills. Listen, maybe you just need someone to pray with you, to encourage you. We'll have some of our members who would love to do that. We want to encourage you, or you just come to the altar and pray, or just right there where you are. Declaring like David declared, I will find my refuge in God. The Lord will be my refuge. And then you step up with your head high and you walk out there and you live in accordance with God's will because of what Christ has done in you. Or maybe you want to join Faith Family this morning. You come. We have members who explain that whole process to you. How you can become a member. You can join here. You can serve and be fed here. But whatever it is, the invitation will be open for you to respond as God has laid on your heart. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? All across this auditorium, those who are praying, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, they're going to begin to play and to sing. That will be your cue to come forward, to say yes to Jesus, to receive prayer, to just come to the altar and declare to the Lord, the Lord will be my refuge. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have right now to respond to your truths. We know that in David's life, he was a man after God's own heart. Father, that's what we desire to be. But if that's what we're going to be, then we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If there are those here this morning, Lord God, who have not done that, I pray that you would give them the courage and the boldness to make that decision. And Father, we also understand that we live in a fallen world, and so we're under attack, but that does not give us the excuse to discard Christ. And so I know there may be those who are burdened and hurting. And God, they are hurting because people are attacking them because they have determined in their hearts and in their minds that they are not going to discard Christ. They are going to stand for Him. And the more that they stand, the harder the attacks come. So I pray this morning that they would find courage, they would find healing, they would find strength to continue to run to you. They would not give up. You have not forgotten them. And God, if they desire prayer, I pray that they would come. But whatever happens in this time, Lord, we pray that you would have your way. This time of invitation is not about Faith Family. It is not about me. It is not even really about the person who's coming forward. It is about you. And our responding to who you are and what you are doing and how you are working in our lives. And so we just pray through your Spirit that you would do your work as only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.